Let's begin by opening the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where we are in the midst of studying spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, talk to your Heavenly Father and check yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. And so let's be sure we're in tune with Him. Let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the freedom, the privilege to come together. Open up your Word and study your Word in the love of your Son. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand about this so great a love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. And for His glory, amen. Okay, it's been a while, week, many things have gone on, so let's just orient ourselves to where we are. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 really begins in chapter 4, verse 32. So let's begin there. Be kind to one another. Now, we're not far away from studying how spiritual love is kind. And we'll cover that aspect of it. Tender-hearted. What's the difference between being kind and tender-hearted? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, I'm going to request your prayers in regard to the upcoming teenage camp. My part is on forgiveness, teaching over 100 young people about forgiveness, and so we want to begin there with that understanding. Okay, verse 5, therefore, be imitators of God, specifically in regard to forgiving in Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice, and that's what we dealt with last week, the difference between an offering and a sacrifice, to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, that's where we are. Now, we got to understand a fragrant aroma, first of all, just very basically, it's pleasing. It's pleasing to God the Father. The stench that goes up to Him because of our sins is just that, a stench. It's putrefying. So, Christ dying, and it was a fragrant aroma taking the place of the putrid smell of our sins. So the great question comes, is your love pleasing to God? Is it a fragrant aroma? And that's a great issue. And only He can answer that. God, not man, determines what is a fragrant aroma to Him. So this becomes where we are, where we left off. God sets the standard of acceptable love, not us. And it's unfortunate that even in life, many men, my wife ought to, or this woman ought to accept the love that I offer. Maybe, maybe not. Love has to be pleasing to the person to whom it's extended. So, and fulfill a need in that respect. So, is your love acceptable to God? Is your love a fragrant aroma to God? God sets the standard. We have seen that many claim faith. But the issue is your faith the faith God is looking for? And on the same token, many people claim love. Same question. Is your love the love that God is looking for? Often it is not. Is it a love that is pleasing to God? Is your love a love that is a fragrant aroma to God? See? So the all-important question. What is the love that God is looking for? What is the love that will please God? Speaking of a fragrant aroma, hello Lila. I always feel good when Lana's here. So the question is, what is the love that God is looking for? What is the love that will please God? The answer is simple. His own love. Love that is provided by God, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, who is God. So, the love that God is looking for is a love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. That's the only love that's pleasing to Him. No matter what you may think of human love, it's not pleasing. The only love that is pleasing to God is a love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. That you have love, that you love as I have loved, says Jesus Christ. So we got to know how He loved. He loved by the power of the Spirit. He loved sacrificially to self for the spiritual benefit of others. So that you love as Jesus Christ loved. This is the only love that is acceptable to God. This is the love that is pleasing to God. This is a love that never fails. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, study 16 impacts of spiritual love. And the last one is powerful. Never fails. So spiritual love never fails. We will never go wrong with loving as Christ loved. Don't listen to men on how you ought to love. Don't try to imitate how some person loves. Only the person you and I need to imitate is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our standard of love. He is the only one that offers a love acceptable to God. We want our love acceptable to God. We imitate His love. Now, a fragrant aroma. Let's know a few things about a fragrant aroma. One, this means that this manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ was acceptable to God's essence, God's holiness. So, a fragrant aroma, the first thing it tells us, this love is acceptable to God, pleasing to God. Two, this is why Jesus Christ demonstrated His love as He did, by offering Himself as an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That was the only one that was going to please God the Father to take that stench of sin. Remember, sin puts up an odor and it stinketh. See? It's really offensive. The only sense that is going to neutralize that is the sin of the love of Jesus Christ. So, the offering, just because it was offered, was not the reason. It was a love that it was acceptable to God. Point three. Jesus Christ had knowledge. Jesus Christ knew the love required by God the Father. He knew the love. Now, without that knowledge of God, and this is very important, people, without that knowledge of God, Jesus Christ could not have offered a love acceptable to God. You have to know the person. You have to know what they need. You have to know them. This is the great problem with a lot of men to their husbands, their wives, children, others. You've got to know the person. You can't just say, well, this is what I, the way I love, this is what I gave you. You ought to be happy with it. No, I'm not. It's not me. It's not what I'm looking for. So, we've got to know a person in order to give a love that is acceptable. So, if the person we want to please is God, what does that tell us? You've got to know God. How do we know God? Only in this book. Only in this book. There are enough men in America with the gift of pastor teacher. This nation ought to be thriving on spirituality. Instead, we're bankrupt in it because these men are not studying and teaching the Word of God. They are teaching things that are pleasing to the ears of people. People pleasers, not God pleaser. So, this becomes the great issue. So, point three is knowledge. Jesus Christ knew God the Father. He knew the love that was required by God the Father. So if you're going to love as Christ loved, you must know how He loved, and you must know God the Father to know what is pleasing to Him. And therefore, then you do that in the power of His Spirit. Now, point four. God is not pleased with a demonstration of your love just because you call it love. We must love in such a way that is pleasing to Him. We have seen this principle in things like giving. Just because we give doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Just because we pray doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Just because we have faith doesn't mean it's a faith acceptable to God. God is the standard of all of these issues. Is God pleased with your faith? Is it the faith He's looking for? I believe that if I'm good, God will save me. And I really believe that. That's not the faith God's looking for. So you're not going to be saved. I believe that if I give money to the church, God is pleased. No, He's not. It's got to be giving in the power of the Spirit. It's not a matter of how much. It's a matter of the power that you give. So we got to ask ourselves, is this love the love that is pleasing to God? Another example. I believe that if I'm a good person, that God will accept me. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and they stinketh. So we offer God our righteousness. We offer Him something that stinks. And He turns, as it were, His face away from us. See? It's not going to be our righteousness. It's going to be His righteousness that is put into us by His Spirit when we walk by faith in His Spirit. His plan is very simple. But people just don't want it. They want to offer Him themselves. Now, you may think, I will demonstrate my love in this way. And God will be pleased. Because that's what you want to do. That's the way you want to love. You determine what love God desires. No, you don't. I'm sorry, people. You do not get to determine. A man doesn't get to determine the love that is going to be acceptable to his wife. He has to know her. And the same thing is true of God the Father. We don't tell Him He's got to accept our love. He tells us the love that is acceptable to Him. In other words, we have a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. How did Christ love? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. He gave Himself up for us. That's how He loved. Now, here are some things we have to know about the love of Christ. We want to love just as Christ loved. We need some things we need to know about His love. One, of His own free will, He made a deliberate decision to love. If you're going to love as Christ loved, you will make it as a deliberate decision to lay down your life for one another. It's got to be in freedom. One of the humorous things with the Beverly Hillbillies is that Granny always had a love potion. She always had some kind of love potion, and she was going to give it to whoever she wanted to target. See? You don't want a love potion. That has to be for the person's own free will. The person has to decide. And if they don't, people, there's nothing you can do to make them. You can't make someone love you. If we could make someone love us, then God would make all the human race love Him. But He respects our volition. So if a human being doesn't want to love God, God says, fine. Reap the consequences. See? Spend eternity in a lake of fire. Don't spend eternity with me. You're going to reap the consequences. So the great issue under part one, his own free will, he made Jesus Christ's own free will, he made a deliberate decision to love. So if you're going to love as Christ, you've got to make a deliberate decision. Point two, Christ's love was pleasing to God the Father. Not only to himself, but to God the Father. If you desire to love as Christ loved, then your love must be pleasing to God. And you have to ask yourself honestly, is my faith pleasing to Him? It doesn't matter how much faith you have, how deep it is. I really believe this. I really believe that if I go to church, I really believe if I'm a good person. I really believe. It doesn't matter. The object of your faith stinketh. So therefore your faith stinketh. The object of faith is what God provides. Himself, His Son, His Spirit, His Word. There's the object of our faith. Point three, your love must be for the welfare of others, for the benefit of others. Christ loved sacrificially, suffering on the cross, presented to God the Father for all mankind. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And let's read verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1. Verse 5. Well, verse 5 begins in the middle of a sentence, so let's begin in verse 4 reading. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him. By the way, that's very important. That lets you know we're still talking about the church age. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, it talks about the church. Chapters 4 through 20 doesn't mention the church at all. So he's not talking about the church there. But here he's talking about the church. To the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Now verse 5 and 6, our passage. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Three things. Jesus Christ, faithful witness. What is Christ a witness of? He's a witness of God the Father. He's a witness of what's important to God the Father. We learn about God the Father from Jesus Christ. Okay? And secondly, the firstborn of the dead, resurrection. And three, ruler of the kings of the earth. Remember that in 2020, we come to a presidential election. Be oriented to God and God's plan. Okay. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him, that is to Jesus Christ, who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And remember, His blood refers to His spiritual death on the cross. Verse 6. And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, so be it. Okay, so, under point three, your love must be for the welfare of others. Jesus Christ makes us priests, royal priesthood, acceptable to God. See? And point four, if you're going to love as Christ loved, your love must be of a magnitude that your love will do whatever it takes for the spiritual benefit of others before God. Don't leave out that word spiritual benefit. This just isn't, well, you know, they could really use a TV. Well, that's fine. I'm not responsible to make sure they have a TV. But when it comes to the spiritual things in their life, like they need food to eat so that they can study and read the Word of God, this kind of thing, then I'm responsible. So it must be being thoughtful of others. So his love, point four, if you're going to love as Christ loved, your love must be of the magnitude that your love will do whatever it takes for the spiritual benefit of others before their God. Remember, the one thing I always want you to remember about love, spiritual love sees a need. That's what spiritual love does. It anticipates and sees a need, and then meets that need to the best of its ability. Christ's love was of such magnitude that he laid down his own life. He laid down his own riches for our benefit. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read verse 9. 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know. Now whether or not you know it or not depends on whether or not you know it in the Word of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. People, that verse is astounding in its love. He was rich. He was God. He had all the dominion of God. And for our sake, he became poor. That is, he took the form of lowly man, born not even in a hotel, not in a hospital, but in a dirty old manger, for us. He became poor. And if we believe in him, we become rich. You have all the inheritance of heaven. And point five, his love was an obedient love. In the power of the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the will of God, his Father. Jesus Christ has given us a command, and our love must be obedient to that command. See? He, out of his love, willingly gave his life on the cross, spiritual and physical life. We must be willing to give our life, if that's what it takes, for someone else. Okay. Three things. One, love is known in a person. Person of Jesus Christ. Two, Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. So point one, love is known in a person. That person is Christ. So I want to know about love, I have to look at him. Two, he loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, the Holy Spirit is in you. John 14, 17, 1 John 2, 27, and 1 John 4, 14. Let me repeat those. The Holy Spirit is in you. Gospel of John 14, 17. 1 John 2, 27. 1 John 4, 14. The Holy Spirit is in you, so you have no excuse for not loving as Christ loved. For Jesus Christ is in you. Gospel of John 14, 20. Gospel of John 15, 4. 5. The world knows that Jesus Christ abides in you when you love as he loved. People, please remember, it's a simple little point. He's not here. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, unless he just stood up to come to earth. But he is at the right hand of God the Father. He's not here on earth. So, when you go to a grocery store, work, church, home, wherever you are, he's not there. If they're going to see Jesus Christ, it's going to be in us. It's going to be in how we love. It's going to be in how we talk, coming up in Colossians. How do we talk? Does grace come out of your mouth when you open it? See? Does the love of Christ come out of your mouth when you open it? That's the only way they're going to see Christ, is by the way that we love. That's it. So the world knows that Jesus Christ abides in you when we love as Christ loved. And point six, let there be light. And God entered the darkness of the world. Now, John doesn't give us a Christmas story like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Nothing about a manger. Nothing about Bethlehem. But to me, he gives the greatest Christmas story of all. Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. John chapter 1, and the light came into the world. The world was dark, and the light came into the world. See? And so he brought light into the world. Jesus Christ first abided among men as a Shekinah glory and dwelt in a temple. Then Jesus Christ became man and dwelt in the body of man, the incarnation, and dwelt among men that they might see and know God the Father. He is a witness of God the Father. And seven, then he departed, went back to God the Father. I do this when I do funerals, and I love it. He came, did his work, returned to God the Father. And then he said something interesting. If you loved me, to the disciples, you would have rejoiced. You would have rejoiced that I say I go to the Father. So when someone dies that we love, that are born again believers, we should rejoice. Yes, we miss them. Yes, we shed tears. But we're happy for them. They're home with the Father. If anything, really, you really want to know what our emotions should be? Flat out jealousy. See? I wish it was me, not you. See? They're going to go be with the Father. And that's what Jesus Christ told the disciples. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced when I said I go to the Father. So when we love someone, we rejoice. They're going to go to God the Father. He departed, went to the Father. And this created a new place to dwell among men. Not in a temple built with hands, but in the body of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit's there. One of the main reasons the Holy Spirit is there is to make your body a temple. So Jesus Christ can come in and reside in us. Now when we're not empowered by the Spirit, it's dirty. He's not there. But when we're empowered by the Spirit by faith, the Holy Spirit is there in us. See? Okay. The journey of dwelling of Jesus Christ. I was working on this, and it came across to me, this has always been the plan. So let's begin a little step from the Old Testament, learn what we've just seen in the New Testament. We begin with a place for God the Son to dwell. Exodus 25. We're going to take an Old Testament journey through the Torah. And the Torah is a teaching of grace. Don't think of it as law. Think of it as grace. 25. Exodus 25, verse 8. So Moses took the blood of the and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord had. Okay, you don't like that? How about Exodus 25:8? I didn't think that sounded like what I wanted. Exodus 25:8. Here we go. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. So let them construct a sanctuary for me. And Wednesday night, Ken did a good job. He pointed out how their return from Egypt, they prepared a sanctuary. Their return from the Babylonian captivity, they prepared a temple. They rebuilt the temple. Why? They wanted God to be there with them. So the first point, point one, he needs a place. He needs a place to dwell. And in Exodus 25:8, he had them build a sanctuary that he could be in. Now, let's just go to the church age. What is that? That's your body. Prepared by God the Holy Spirit. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. See? I would love to have a body, big thing like John Wayne. Ah, big guy walks into a room, everybody knows he's there. I walk into a room and people push me out of the way. See? So, but our body, prepared for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells, that makes a place for Jesus Christ. Point two, that they may know Him. Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Okay, let's put this in our terms. I bought you out of slavery, the slave market of sin. I made you a new spiritual creation, that I may come and dwell in you, that you may know I am your God. I am your Savior. I am your friend. All the things that He is. So that's what He did. He made the temple us, that He could come so that we would know that He is our Savior. Alright, three. Not rejected. Not abhorred. We are loved by Him. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Verse 11. Leviticus 26:11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. People, He's not going to reject us. Now, what do we know about Israel? Did He get upset with them? Oh boy, did He ever. Sent them into the Babylonian captivity. Took away their temple. They didn't want Him. He took away the temple. They didn't want Him. He took away their city. Put them over there with in our day and time, let me tell you what that would be like. Putting us into the Islamic world. That's exactly what Babylon was to the Jews. That's like taking us and putting us in the Islamic world. See? Because we don't want you. And that's what's happening throughout the world. It's what's happening in London. So what's going to happen in America. It is happening in places in America. They don't want America free, so He's giving them Islam. You don't want me? Then here's what you get. See? So here it is in point three. See? He will not reject us. Now, add to that, I will walk with you. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's His plan. And people, that's us. We are His people in the church age. We've not replaced Israel by any means. But in the church age, we are His people. after the church is snatched out, rapture, Israel will come back to be his people. But even then, they don't want to be. But in the millennium, Israel will be his people. See? He wants to have a people that the world knows that he is there. And then, next, not slaves of sin. Look at verse 12. Leviticus 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God. You shall be my people. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. This is what he's done to us. He's removed the shackles of sin. The shame of sin has been removed, that we can walk erect spiritually. So let's read Leviticus 26, 11 through 13. Moreover, I will make my dwelling place among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So that, why did he bring him out? So that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke that was in Egypt and put on them, and made you walk erect, not bent over, like a slave. Now, we're not going to read it, but verse 14 and following, watch out. You better get to the program. If you don't, there's going to be a penalty. See? It's a shame in our society today. We don't want to really fail anybody. When I was a kid, they warned and they failed and held you back. Today, they don't even warn. You just get to go along. And then we wonder why many of our high school graduates cannot read the front page of most newspapers. People, that is a shame. A high school graduate that cannot read the front page of a newspaper? That's a shame. For a nation that has so many colleges, universities, so intellectual, we're foolish. It's what we are. What we are. Next, divine guidance. His love guides. Look at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. You write these down, you have God's program for the age of Israel and the church in these passages. Numbers chapter 9, and let's read verse 15 and following. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So, you knew it was there. During the day, there would be a cloud over the tabernacle. At night, he didn't leave you at night and go sleep somewhere else. The light was there. Verse 16, so it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. He showed them where he wanted us. Divine guidance. Divine guidance. This is where I want you. And people, he has divine guidance today. Every one of these high school graduates, God has a plan. I hope they want to know what God's plan is and go where God wants them. College, military, work. whichever of the three. 18, at the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. See? Break camp, camp, break camp, camp. He tells us everything He wants us to do, people. As long as the clouds settled over the tabernacle, they remained camp. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle according to the command of the Lord, they remained camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. God has a time to get up. God has a time for laying down. Verse 21. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the day time and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above, the sons of Israel remained camped, and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. God has a plan, people, for every one of us, and His love guides. I'm sure there were people in the camp. I just know there's got to be people in the camp. Come on, we need to get going. We need to break camp. Let's put up our thing. Get going. And somebody else was going, oh, let's just lay here and sleep. Let's just not do anything. All these kind of things. God knows what He's doing. God led them in that regard. Verse 23. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. So, Moses gave the command, but they saw the command by the light. So, we know God's plan. Exodus 25:8, He needs a place. 29, 45, and 46, you shall know Him at that place. Leviticus 26:11, not rejected by His love. Verse 12, 26:12, He will walk among you. 26:13, not slaves of sin, not slaves of the world. Numbers 9, 15-23, the divine guidance of His love. Now, we have another one. Zechariah 2:5. Ooh, where's Zechariah? It's near the end of the Old Testament. So let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter, let me get there. Zechariah, Ezekiel, Zechariah 3. We'll be looking at Zechariah when we finish Ezekiel. All right, Zechariah 3, excuse me, 2. Zechariah 2, verse 5. Zechariah 2, verse 5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. See? It's a wall of fire. He's protection. He's our glory. See? We don't have our own glory. He is our glory. See? This is the great issue. Now look at Zechariah 2:10. Zechariah 2:10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, and behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. So, where's the source of happiness? He's the source of happiness. People, He's the source of knowing where to get, where He wants us. He's the source of our happiness. And then finally, let's look at the reason for all of this. One of the reasons for all of this is for our happiness. But there's another reason. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel. Let me find Ezekiel. I'll find Ezekiel. It's in here. It's in my Bible. There it is. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37. Why is all of this? Why all of these things that we've just been going through? Ezekiel 37. Why are you left here after salvation? Why doesn't God just zip us all, beam us all home after we believe in Christ? You believe in Christ, beam, you're gone. See? Why does he leave us? All right, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's start reading at verse 26. 37:26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, why all of this? Okay, verse 28. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. You see, one of the problems was, in the Old Testament, the world didn't know it. The world didn't know it. The world doesn't know it. The church age, they're in diaspora. The world won't know it during the 7 years of tribulation. They will be undisciplined people. But in the millennium, when they all respond to him, all the world will know these are his people. Today there is a great amount of anti-Semitism. All kinds of reasons are given. The main reason for anti-Semitism is a supernatural hate. People don't even know why they hate the Jews. People do not know why they're anti-Jewish. They just know they are. Have no idea why. But in the millennium, they will know who the Jews are. These are God's people. And they're going to be treated and thought of as God's people. They're going to be respected as God's people. The world will know. Look at verse 28 again. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. Does the world know that the Lord has sanctified you? Do others know at work? Do others know when you travel? When you go out of your house, in your house, do they know that the Lord has sanctified you? That the Lord has saved you, set you apart? Do people know that? If they don't, shame on you. Shame on us. That's what we're here for. So that they will know. See? Gets back to that thing of Samson. What's your secret, Samson? Why are you so strong? How is it that you're so strong? What is your secret? That's what the world should be asking us. What's your secret? You're always happy. You're always got the right answer. What is your secret? See? But they're not asking the church that anymore. Because we don't demonstrate it anymore. We don't act like we've been set apart, sanctified by God. So verse 28, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. I set my sanctuary in their midst. Do people know that your body is a sanctuary of the Lord? That he abides in you? If they don't, shame on you. Shame on us. That's what we're here for. Okay, this is where we'll start next Sunday morning. And I hope you got these verses down, because it is a nice run of the Old Testament reading of the New Testament. Exodus 25:8, Exodus 29:45-46, Leviticus 26:11-13, Numbers 9:15-23, Zechariah 2:5-2:10, Ezekiel 37:26-28. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. from the beginning to the end. It declares your glory. It declares the love of your Son. Let there be light. Father, it is our joy, it is our privilege to spend our time studying your word, getting to know your word, Heavenly Father. Because the more we know your word, the more we know of you and of your love, and of the love of your Son. We thank you and we praise you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.